From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house ready to answer your questions. Grab one of these open phone lines. They will be full later. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-EWTN. 3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles, producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay, handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, furiously rifling through emails, Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
Groovy.
Furious.
Yes.
That was the answer. The answer is furious.
No.
Not in a temperament way, in a pace of work way.
Yes, that's just a mere adjectival description of what I do.
Got an email over there?
Yes, I do. Let's start off with this. Does Jesus have Mary's DNA as well as her parents, Anne and St. Joachim? Thank you. Of course he does. Yeah, this is the meaning of the incarnation, that he is fully human, and he gets his DNA from Our Lady. So, and of course, that would include Saint Joachim and Saint Anne's DNA. As is always the case with a child, that it's a unique combination of the parents' DNA, but it is from her parents, so yes. Then here's from Patricia, who says, I hope you can help me. I'm wondering what the Catholic Church teaches on organ donation. When I was young, we learned that it was against our religion. Is that still the case? I recently donated blood and was asked to become an organ donor, but hesitated because I want to be clear on the subject first. Patricia, it is morally acceptable to be an organ donor. Now, of course, you do want the organization of presumably medical doctors and such who harvest organs from your body to make sure that you are dead and not that they are making you dead. Okay, that would be a very important moral call, that they can't kill you to get them. That would be totally immoral.
And checking a box on your driver's license doesn't ensure that, does it?
No, you may want to talk to a lawyer or one of the pro-life organizations about what way can you make sure that they do this ethically and not precipitously. That would be important. And then Albert says, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is the principal author of the Bible? Is it purely faith that we believe that the scriptures are divinely inspired? Is there any reasonable truths I can use with an atheist to defend our belief? I suspect it would be very, very difficult to prove to an atheist that the scripture is divinely inspired. There are a couple things. First, the passages in scripture, primarily 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired of God. That's a very explicit statement. But an atheist would never accept that, because that is a self-referent statement. So it's the Bible referring to itself. Now, here's, and this is something I don't know that an atheist would do, but as I have studied scripture fairly extensively, I have become absolutely astounded by the intricacies both of the structure of scripture as well as the intricacy of scripture referring to other passages and such, and forming this really amazing picture of what it means to be human. But again, I don't know that an atheist would bother to do the kind of research to look for that. I think it would be faith that you have to be, have to see that. And this, for the atheist, instead of trying to show that aspect of scripture, because they're going to focus on the problems they have with the Bible and science. That's going to be their focus. What you may have to do is, admit this is not a science book. They weren't trying to show how the heavens work, but how you get to heaven. That was the famous old saying: we don't show how the heavens go, but how to go to heaven. That's the famous thing. And I think, though, there are some reflections that you can gain that are quite amazing for an ancient person to have stated. For instance, the Big Bang Theory posits that everything was pure light, and that's exactly what we see in Genesis 1, verse 3, that God, light was the first thing created. But I doubt that that'll impress an atheist. I think you have to show the existence of God and the goodness of God. They tend to think that believers are violent. You may have to spend some time showing. So actually, yeah, there have been violent believers, but nobody has been as violent as the atheists, given Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Lenin, a few of the others in the Communist Party, Pol Pot. These are very destructive people, and they created hell on earth not only by violence but also by lying, they're proponents of the big lie. So this is something that is important. Then Joan asks, was Saint Paul a bishop? Yes. Matter of fact, he states that he laid hands on Timothy and Titus in order to make them bishops. So he could ordain bishops because he was, and he's called an apostle, and he has that authority of the apostles as bishops. Is that what we call our priest's father? Yeah, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, you may have 10,000 teachers, but only one father. It is I who became your father by my preaching of the gospel. That's how he bases that. also, Jeff says, I'm trying to find research that had been done to illustrate the effect of moral vices on the health and longevity of a society. For instance, I heard of research that has shown homosexuality, especially in societies where it's embraced, and the blurring of gender roles erodes those societies even to the extent that they fall sooner than those without these behaviors. I don't know how much you can study that in history. There's not that many societies that you can, as a control group, but you can see, for instance, that people who have transgender surgery cut their life expectancy by 40%. Homosexual men have a life expectancy of 46 and lesbian women 47. It's 20 years less than smokers. So this is a very serious health concern, and there are plenty of studies on that.
It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, EWTN Radio brings you the Holy Rosary twice every day, and we've done it for over 30 years. Tune in every morning at 5:30 Eastern Time for Mother Angelica, and every evening at 9:30 Eastern Time for Benedict Groeschel, only on EWTN Radio. Still some open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Didn't your mother teach you it's impolite to point?
Yes, she did, but you were talking. I couldn't say anything. So, a point from last week.
Oh, that's right. We had homework.
Yeah. One thing from last week, talking about the series on the prophets.
Yes.
That is being re-aired now on EWTN television on Saturdays.
Oh, well, there you go.
So look at the Saturday schedule. And those of you who are interested in this, one person saying that she's been watching it, she enjoys it, so
yeah, awesome.
For which I'm very glad.
To the phones we go. First up today is Maureen in Mexico, listening on the EWTN app. Buenos dias, Maureen. You're on with Father Mitch.
Buenos dias. It is always a good day to talk to Father Mitch. Always.
Now, you don't
day.
Sound like you're from Mexico.
Oh, heavens no. I'm an expat.
Oh, good for you. Well, when is that?
Okay.
This?
And to you. Father, I have a question. I'll give you a real brief background. I have heard some of the most scatological, nasty things since I have been defined as a Christian Zionist. Now, when I go to look up what Christian Zionism is, I'm left scratching my head because it
Good.
Depends what group, you know, you're approaching it from,
yeah.
or whose perspective. So what I would like to know is, what is Christian Zionism, and is it acceptable as a Catholic to adhere to it? And I don't have any dog in this fight. It's a sincere question.
Yeah. You know, for one thing, I'm going to start off by saying I believe the confusion about Christian Zionism is warranted. First of all, Zionism is a movement that started in the 1800s in Europe. Jews who were experiencing rejection all the way to persecution within their European societies decided they had to leave Europe. Unfortunately, for so many of them, they didn't leave soon enough because way too many were exterminated during the Third Reich in Germany. It's horrible, horrible. That was the idea. And they were trying to decide where they should go. Some wanted to go to the southwest United States. Some wanted to colonize Uganda. And they finally settled on going to the Holy Land and settling in the ancient land that had been Israel. And the majority of them were socialists and Marxists rather than religious people. Now, some religious people did go to the Holy Land, but the majority were not. And that's why they started the kibbutzim. There was a socialist movement. It was a fairly secular movement rather than a religious movement. So that's, and they came in large numbers, especially after World War II. Those who survived the Nazis knew for sure they had to get out of Europe. So they went to the Holy Land, where it wasn't so easy either. Now, that's basically a real quick Zion. There'll be other nuances, but it's quick. This idea of Christian Zionism is something that has come especially since the 1967 war, when a number of evangelical Christians who were already very interested in the end times now saw the capture of Jerusalem by the Israelis in the 67 war, plus the capture of large other areas, the Sinai Peninsula, Gaza, the West Bank, the Golan Heights. They captured all that in the 1967 war. And they saw this as a sign of the end times. So a lot of evangelicals developed this idea that the end times are coming closer because the Jews have control of Jerusalem. All they need to do now is rebuild the temple. And in fact, many many Christians are supporting Jewish people that want to rebuild the temple. The majority of secular Jews in Israel do not want to rebuild the temple. That is not their project. But they're part of that very religious minority, which would be, 10% or less of Israelis. They would want to support, and a lot of evangelicals, because they see this, I like to teasingly say, this is part of scenery direction for the end times, to rebuild the temple so that the Antichrist can come in and then Christ can come back. And that kind of support for Israel has developed very strongly among evangelical Christians who are supporting Israel partly as a support for bringing about the end times. Does that help very much, Maureen?
Yes, thank you.
Now, in terms of a Catholic attitude toward we stay filled with faith about everything in the faith. But when it comes to the end times and when the end times are coming, we remain like the angels and we stand with the angels as agnostics. Remember, an agnostic is someone who doesn't know. That's all that agnostic means, the unknowing. Jesus, our Lord, said that the angels don't know when the end time is, and we maintain the angelic agnosticism about when the end times are coming. We don't know. It's none of our business. It's not on the final exam. Ten Commandments are on the final exam. Knowing the end times are not. So we don't support Israel as part of trying to set the stage for the end times. We support, Jewish people and the right to survive. The terrible things that have happened to Jews must be stopped. We also support the rights of Palestinians. They also have inherent dignity and a right to a good life. We condemn any and all terrorism, but we support the rights and dignity of Jews and Palestinians. And we cannot have a Zionism that would destroy the right to Palestinians to have a place to live. And but we neither can we ever support terrorism by Palestinians against Jews or Jews against Palestinians. That was a big deal back in late 1940s. The Haganah was a Jewish terrorist group. Now they see them freedom fighters, but if you ask the British, they'll call them terrorists, as they would call other groups terrorists. We don't want any of that, any terrorism by anybody, and we do want everybody's rights to life. Settling this, though, is not going to be easy, because I'm afraid the British Empire promised that piece of land to the Jews and to the Arabs, and then they left. This is not a pleasant situation. It's a mess, especially for the people living there. Does that clarify anything for you, Maureen?
A little bit. I'll cogitate on it and get back with you maybe this week. Okay, thank you.
Okay.
All right, Maureen, thanks for calling, you Christian Zionist, you. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. George in Scranton, PA, watching on YouTube today. George, how are things in the Commonwealth?
They're actually quite spring-like today, and thanks for having me on.
Glad to hear it. What's your question today?
My question is, and this may seem a little odd, but every time I go to engage in prayer community-wise online for, say, the Chapel of Divine Mercy, or even on attempts to go to church in such matters, suddenly my internet will start going completely crazy. I won't be able to go to any of the prayers that I have saved or any of the groups that I join up with. Or I'll be getting ready to go to church and suddenly I'm assaulted from every angle by the phone going off, the cat going crazy, cars outside making really loud noise. And it's just bizarre, the timing of all of this. And I'm trying to wrap my head around what's happening here, because it's not something that happens on, you know, the average everyday level, except when I'm engaging in practices of the faith.
Well, it's certainly possible, and I don't think it's quite as common as it once was, but there were problems in some of the, as they call them, the logarithms in the internet, that there was, for some of the folks on the internet, the content of EWTN was kind of forbidden, you know, that we weren't, that they didn't like us. And there was a significant amount of cancellation on issues. Whether some of that is still going on, I could not tell. I don't know. You might know more about the technical aspects of that, Jack. It certainly would be possible that there is a little bit of spiritual warfare going on for you.
God bless you, George. We certainly appreciate the phone call. Still have a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. Straight ahead, Father Mitch, we're going to go just north of Rome. That's a tease for you, isn't it?
Yes.
833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
Oh, This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. I promised you, Father Mitch, we were heading to Rome.
Yes.
Or just north of Rome. Mm-hmm. Jeff is a first-time caller in Chillicothe, Illinois, which is the first town north of Rome, Illinois. I spent my first grade year and a little bit of my second grade year in Rome, Illinois. Jeff, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yeah, hi, Father Mitch.
How are you?
I was fine.
Good.
I just wanted to call you and say thank you for that message today on the, for the Mass, the homily, because I'm a former Protestant pastor. I'm not quite yet fully Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying.
yeah.
There, but it made sense of Hebrews that has never made sense. I've never made sense of Hebrews before, and I don't even understand how, as a Protestant, I could have been able to make sense of it.
There are real challenges. I think one of the things. First of all, thank you for that. I appreciate it. And secondly, I began studying Hebrews back in my early 20s because I didn't understand it either. And I said, this is something very dense, but it seems to be very rich. What's going on here? I wanted to understand it more deeply. And so I've worked on that quite a bit over the years. And, oftentimes, as I've engaged various Protestant folks about it, they'll say, well, look, Jesus died once and for all, and they just have trouble with us celebrating Mass again and again. But you can't make sense of that without understanding the arguments of Hebrews chapter 1, which focus on Jesus' divinity. That is the message of chapter 1. And he gives bit of evidence after bit of evidence for the divinity of Christ, and that means that he's eternal. But then in chapter 2, he also explains how he is truly human. And so when you see that Hebrews is setting up the scene by giving Christ divinity and his full humanity, that then he can make the move to the arguments about Christ resolving the tension inside Psalm 110, that the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right and I'll make your enemies your footstool. And then in verse 4, you are priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Just as he wants to make sure you present the tensions of his full divinity and full humanity, he then presents the tension of being the descendant of David and the priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and lays out the meaning of it. And I would say this, Jeff, that gets to one of the keys for understanding Catholicism versus Protestantism. Protestantism opts for the word only a lot or alone. So it's justification by faith alone, by grace alone. And it's the Bible alone. And Catholics don't go for the word only, especially if it's not in the Bible. It's scripture and tradition. It's the faith by grace and works that come to us by grace. Because that's what we see in James, that you are not justified by faith alone, he says, but by works. And you're justified not only by faith, but also by hope. That there's this, the Catholic approach is to sustain the fact of mystery revealed by God and not allow us to ease the tensions of the mysteries of faith by saying, well, it's only this or it's only that. No, we don't go there. It's not Pelagianism where we are justified by our works alone, nor is it Luther faith alone. It is keeping the two tracks in proper tension so that the train of faith can keep rolling forward on that track of revelation. So this, I think, is key, and I think that may be something to consider, how this is what makes Catholicism what it is. You maintain the fullness of the faith. Does that make sense?
It absolutely does. And so many of those things you said already made sense to me. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not saying I had figured it out. I mean, I had started to come to those, some of those conclusions, but I can never figure out Hebrews, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
But you read the Bible a lot, I'm like, boy, this is too dense. This is very complex and rich. I don't understand it.
And you
really did help me.
Well, if you go to this organization called Catholic Scripture Study, I did a whole course on Hebrews, and that may be useful to you to go through that whole thing. Okay.
God bless you, Jeff. We appreciate the phone call. We received a text from Ted, and he wants to know if the Didache is the same as the Acts of the Apostles.
No. Didache is not the same as the Acts of the Apostles. We don't know who wrote the Didache. The basic belief is that it is an edited text from a number of teachings of different apostles. And it was written probably 15 or more years after Acts. Acts, I believe, was completed in 62 AD. That's where it ends, with Paul under house arrest, and we don't know what happens next. And the reason we don't know what happens next is Luke didn't either. That's where he stopped writing. Whereas the Didache is probably from the 70s, maybe 80 or so AD. So that's a little bit later, but it's a different book, a different style entirely. I don't think his Greek is quite as good as Luke's, but it's very important to read. For instance, we see already there that they are prohibiting birth control and abortion. They mention them by name. So this is a very interesting text.
Very good. Next up is Pat in the greater Columbus, Ohio area, listening on our great affiliate there, St. Gabriel Radio. We've got a 20th birthday coming up this year. Pat, welcome to the program. You're on with Father Mitch.
Well, thank you. Hi.
Hi. What can we do for you?
My question, I want to know if Jesus continues to suffer in some manner because he still has the wounds of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want to know if he still suffers at all. Jesus,
yeah.
God the Father, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, there's a great line in St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, I believe. And it says, St. Paul says, I make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. By that, he means that the sufferings he was undergoing, which in this case, he was in prison. He was a prisoner and suffering quite a bit. And Christ doesn't suffer in himself, but he suffers in his body, the church. The church, which is a community so united to Christ that we call the church the body of Christ, that the church suffers quite a bit, and the individual members suffer. And it is in the church and in the members of the church that the suffering of Christ continues. But his glorified body would not feel physical suffering itself, but through us. And you see, when Paul is converted, Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Christ so identifies himself with the church that what you do to the church, you do to Jesus. So in that sense, he suffers in the church, but not in his physical resurrected body.
Thanks, Pat. We appreciate that phone call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Father Mitch, we head now to that winter wonderland, Pensacola, Florida. Maria is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Maria, did you get snow the other week from that storm?
Maria?
Maria, are you there?
I don't hear anything.
Tell you what, let's go to Dwayne in St. Louis, Missouri, my hometown. He's listening on Covenant Radio today. Dwayne, you're on with Father Mitch.
Father Mitch, I was just wanting to call and thank you for using the Fourth Eucharistic Prayer today at the Mass.
I love the Fourth Eucharistic Prayer.
Me as well, and I'm always disappointed when they use number two instead of number four.
Yeah.
But is there a reason why, or is there only special times that that's allowed, or is it just always the priest's choice on when to use it?
Actually, you can't use it in special times. That's ironically, Eucharistic prayer number four requires that you pray that particular preface. If you notice, for all the other days, no matter with the first three Eucharistic prayers, you can use any preface. There are multiple prefaces for ordinary time, for pastors, martyrs, apostles, Blessed Mother, and so on. And you can use it with any of those first three. But with number four, you have to use the preface that is written for number four, because it keeps the prayer complete. So you can't use it on feast days and holy days that have their own preface, like Easter and such. And you're not really supposed to use it on Sunday, because on Sunday we're supposed to use the prefaces for Sunday. So it's something we can use on weekdays when there is no particular feast and therefore no proper preface, and then you can use the preface number four with Eucharistic prayer number four. Does that help?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Now, is a priest also, are there other choices besides the four that we always seem to get published?
Yes,
like
yes.
A five and a six? A five
yes.
and a six? I feel like
more
I,
than
okay,
five
well,
or six.
Those.
There's a number more. I think there are nine. There are two Eucharistic prayers for reconciliation and three for special needs. And those are in the sacramentary. I have asked about using that, but they don't want me to use that.
Youth? Isn't there a youth canon?
I think there are a couple for children.
Yeah.
I think so. You know, in the Maronite Church, we have 70 Eucharistic prayers.
In fact, the priest will often tell you which anaphora he's using before he starts.
Yeah, so you can follow along. The one of those we can only use on Good Friday. No other time can you use it, but you can't. You have to use it on Good Friday. That's the oldest one that exists. It's a Eucharistic canon from what's now Iraq. So, but at any rate, yeah, there are others in the Roman Rite, and at least nine, and I think 11 when you include the children's canons. So those are all feet, but for some reason I don't get used much. I like them myself, but that's the way it goes.
Does that help, Dwayne?
That does. Thank you very much.
You're
very welcome. Thanks so much for the phone call today. It's Wednesday night, Father Mitch. That means EWTN Live. Nina Sophia Harriman is here. What are you guys going to talk about tonight?
We are going to talk...
The Bible and stuff, I bet.
Well, if you already know, why are you asking? You already know.
To let everybody else know.
Okay. So, yes, not only about the Bible, but we're going to talk about some brilliant insights that Dr. Harriman has in regard to the role of women and men. At a time when there's a lot of confusion, she has some really deep insights into the scriptural background for God creating man and woman and what that means.
That's EWTN Live tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Let's see if Maria is there now in Pensacola, Florida, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Maria, are you there?
I am here.
Yay! What's your question today?
Well, it's kind of different. What do you know about composition the body after death? Composition it, you know?
Composting?
Composting it.
Yeah, that there are people who have been working to make it legal, because in many places it's not legal, to have a body buried without a casket and without one of those concrete containers. Now, those are put into cemeteries because they don't want any disease that might be in a dead body to leach into the soil. That's the idea why they have those large concrete deals, and then metal caskets, etc. But this other movement is to either use a casket made out of wood or no casket at all, so that then it can just go back into the soil. There is nothing theologically contrary to that. There's no church law saying that you have to have a casket. And in fact, some Catholics, like the Trappists, traditionally bury without a casket. They do exactly. They've been doing that for centuries, where they bury the body in the ground without even a casket, partly as a way to show their poverty.
Well, that's interesting, because they also make caskets, if I'm not mistaken.
Well, at the Trappist Monastery in Iowa.
Yeah.
Well, they didn't say they were using them. You know, it reminds me of Saint Charbel Makhlouf, the Maronite monk.
Saint, yeah.
Yeah, and saint. He used to raise grapes and make wine, but he never drank it. You know, he gave up wine and grapes as a penance, but he grew them for other people. It's nothing wrong with that. But there's nothing problematic about that. Is that what you want to do?
No. I just know someone that wants to do it, and I was kind of strange because he told me there's certain states that do it, and what it's ever left once it's decomposed, you can have it then.
Compost? No. You can let it decay, but keep it in the grave. You know, you don't, you know, go around rooting for all that stuff. No. But yeah, you know, the idea is that, but you certainly can. Now, here's the thing that I would have more of a problem with, is that, you know, you can, for Catholics, you know, we don't just want to replenish the earth. We want to make sure that our burial also expresses our faith. This is very important. So I would urge her to make sure that in her burial she does have a sense of expressing her Catholic faith in some way. But there's certainly nothing required to be in a casket. Lots of people were buried without caskets for a long, long time. So there's nothing wrong with that.
Next up is Nancy in the great state of Connecticut, listening on Veritas Catholic Radio. Nancy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. How are you?
I'm groovy.
Excellent.
I'm so old, I'm still trying to be groovy. For those who remember the 1960s.
I don't remember them very well, but
no,
I think you're pretty cool.
Yes.
I have a quick question for
sure.
You. Maybe it's not so quick. I don't know. I had an experience where my family and I were renting a house, and there were some strange things going on. And I called my priest and I said, you know, what do we do here? And he said, well, it doesn't sound like anything demonic is going on. It just sounds like, you know, you need me to come over and do a blessing or say Mass.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he said Mass, and the problem, if you want to call it that, went away. But my question is, how does a soul get stuck on earth? Because what Father told me is that I should be happy that I helped a soul get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So I just didn't know how they get stuck on earth.
I don't know that they do. See, this is something that is highly, highly speculative. You know, this is, you know, because at the moment we die, our souls are judged by God. And this sense of a soul still being here and haunting and things like that, or being around, I frankly suspect that it is something from the other side rather than an actual human soul. Now, when I hear about such things, I offer Mass for, you know, anybody that might have died there. I don't know what that's all about. This is something that we don't have much direct revelation, and we have to be careful about speculating overly much when we don't know very much. I don't like to do that. You know, when I'm ignorant, stick with my ignorance until I can actually learn something for sure. But in my ignorance, I will certainly pray for souls. And, you know, there may be whatever kind of manifestation or experience people are having, it's always good to pray for the souls of the dead. So that's something that we can and should do. But don't go too far with this being a soul stuck on earth.
And quickly, we'll head to Elena, is watching us on YouTube today. Maybe we'll go. There she is. Elena, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, hello, Father. Yes.
Hi.
I just wanted to say that I'm calling very quickly here. I'm a believer in God and His ability to provide me with any sort of spiritual weapon to defend myself from the attacks of the adversary. Now, with that said, I have tried to connect with various people throughout the Archdiocese here mm-hmm. in Chicago, which I have. A few years ago, I went through an exorcism, and they were able to cast out whatever type of entities that were plaguing me at that time
mm-hmm.
because I lived in a big property. My mother has still a big, very big property, and there was various dumpings going on in the area. So within that time frame, I had an exorcism because I was going through manifestations and various things that were attacking me physically, which still, and not too long ago, I had another different encounter with the devil, and I've actually had also visions of some renal vision of the St. Michael the Archangel when he noticed that this was going on, was something that I could not do as a lay person on my own to defend myself from these physical attacks.
Yes?
Times that they have run me down and foreshadowed me throughout the community.
So
just on a simple...
I'm getting close to the end of the show. What is your question exactly?
What can I do? What can I do as a layperson here in my church community when this has continued to physically drain me out and financially and emotionally and basically damaging my home as it comes in here because I'm trying to fight it off, even with like a broom or something when it comes into my house.
Right. Okay. Well, because I'm just really getting close to the last seconds. I don't know whom you can see over there. Because I don't have direct contacts. You may want to check in the Diocese of Joliet or Rockford to see if they have an exorcist there, or some other folks nearby. check with them to see if they have somebody or know somebody. That may be the only thing, because I just don't have the contacts in that area anymore. I've been gone for 30 years. So I used to, but not anymore. But that'll be, you have to do real, sadly, I wish I had more information, but I don't. And then Sam just wants to know about the Bible study on Hebrews. It's Catholic Scripture Study. That's
Google that.
Yeah, Google's Catholic Scripture
Study. I don't know if it's
study. Org
or it's got a funny URL, so you have to Google it and then go to the link.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then they would have that course on Hebrews, because I don't have a copy myself, in fact.
Would you leave us with a blessing?
Yes, Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.